Today, you know, when we had what Ellie and I try to do on holy days is try to figure out the best songs to pick. And so there's two of them we managed to get out of this thing, which is pretty good. And that one is the Miriam, Song of Miriam, because it has direct relationship as of today, what this day represents. And the triumph, the horse and the rider, is cast into the sea. And this is what's taking place today. And so what I want to go through today, I want to be able to give you an overall view. I know that I've been frustrated, to tell you the honest truth, that sometimes I give out information and it's incomplete. So today's my day I get to be able to slow down.
Yes.
And I'm going to try to work very, very hard at not going so fast and not interrupt your thinking pattern, because I need to know there are a lot of questions that are going to come through on this particular study. This is an outline. Jeff has asked me to many, many times to have an outline. Well, my wife said, you need to work on an outline, you know. Well, guess what? I'm not a good outliner, so I'm just hoping this will going to work today. We're going to go back to a little bit so we can have a little bit picture of what we're looking at. We're going to talk about several different things. First of all, the first of the month of the year. We're going to go through that, and those categories are going to be about the first of the month itself, the 10th of the month, the 14th of the month, the 15th of the month, the 21st of the month. So we're going to cover those particular areas. Now, why we're going to cover these areas? Because it's very important into knowing the timing. Because everything is set on a time cycle. Not time cycle by man, but time cycle by God. And when we look at Scripture, we're going to be very careful how it's read, and so we can understand a little bit of what we're looking at and have a good idea of why the Scripture says certain things, which doesn't make any sense if you're flesh and blood. You couldn't possibly do it. However, by the power of God, you can. Okay? The second section, let me scoot down a little bit here. Where am I? Oh, here we go. It's going to be, we're going to talk about the time on the 10th day. We're going to talk about time on the 14th day. The 10th day basically is going to talk about Shavuot. And for those who do not know, Jesus was picked. He went into the gates of Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month, which was happened to have been a Shabbat. Now I'm not going to be able to prove that information as of today, but we have a lot of time between now and Shavuot. And so I'm going to give you a beginning of a pattern to understand the timing that is critical. Because if it does, we understand it, then we have a good idea of the mind of God and what He had in mind and what He is going to have in mind in the future for all mankind. Okay? We come down here to the next section, and it's going to be about the 14th day. It's going to be, thought we'll go a little bit again about the killing between the evenings, of the fourth, which is the fourth day of the week, by the way. And then we're going to talk about the blood upon the door frame. Then we're going to talk about eating the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, before we get there, I'm going to say this much about the bitter, unleavened lamb and unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Remember, I talked to you a little bit about, we understand, except the mere fact, what the lamb represents. We understand and understand what unleavened bread represents. And I hope I've made myself a little bit clearer of what bitter means. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Torah, this is my input, my thought, my thinking, please. When we do the Seder, we don't do it in that order. Okay? We go out of order. And by rights, we should do it in order. But it's written in the Torah. The lamb should be partaken of, along with unleavened bread, along with bitter herbs.
Here, here.
Not separate from one another. This is my personal opinion, yeah. Okay? I don't have any problem with the doing it in the typical Jewish Seder way, which talks about other things first before we start eating the lamb. Okay? So I look at a combination of the three things. Now, the reason why the three things are listed, because they are more important than any other part of the Seder. Right? We all agree to that point. The onion, dipping in the salt, It's a very nice tradition and has a good lesson behind it, by the way. Don't get me wrong about that, because God wants salt when he does an offering or he comes before you and you are to have the salt. But this is not technically, we're going to cover the details of this particular thing at this particular point in time. Then we come down and we have nothing remain until the morning. Very important. And keeping the Passover itself. In the 15th day, 7 days of unleavened bread, the unleavened removed. Okay, the 15th is the first unleavened bread. And then fourth point is eating leaven, cutting off. We'll cover that in relationship to the Apostle Paul. Maybe we'll take it off. Covering up the... Now, see, I've got a little more time here today, so I'm going to take my time, because I think I've rushed you people way too fast. And I need to slow you down. I need to slow myself down, because, you know, we've got three speakers now, and I'm saying, okay, move on, move on. I have a philosophy, by the way, and I told Jeff this. I don't know when I'm going to die. And so a lot of things inside my inner self being, when God begins to teach me something, or I see something in Scripture and I present it to you, and after a very long time of studying, I'm going to tell you, I don't bring up something new to you that just popped in my head. It takes a long time for me to put it together. I'm not a very good organizer, and so I'm going to try to use it to organize a little better. But so I depend very muchly. I read people's faces, and I think you all know that. I read your face, and sometimes you people hear me repeat the same thing, and I see, oh, he's got a puzzle over there. So I'll repeat the same thing, and you say, oh, come on, get on with the story. But I stop. I have to have it clear. My audience must be clear enough. All of them must be clear enough, because none should be left behind. And the reason why I'm saying this is because when the Messiah had them bring in the loaves of bread, see to it that not one of that bread is left behind. Don't let it fall on the ground. Don't leave it there because it's inconvenient. Get down and pick it up and put it in the basket. You know, so if those details are so important to the Messiah, they can be kind of important to me. And I have to see this in your eyes. I have to see this in your faces. I have to see what's going on. All right? This is my teaching style. Been that way for a long time. And sometimes people get irritated because I repeat myself some of the time. But I read faces. All right. Okay. Then we go on here, and we talk about the convocation, or those holy days. The first day is unleavened bread, and the seventh day, which is today, a convocation, something you come together with, because God has called you together with, and we're going to go through a little bit of that today. Actually, we'll go more to the seventh day than anything else, of course. But this is going to just be a quick rundown, so that we can have an overview. Because if we don't have a good idea of what's happening here, we're going to run into a problem when it comes to Pentecost. We won't be ready for where that connection is. Without this being connected to it, Pentecost is separate, independent, has no meaning whatsoever. And in the Christian world, it has no meaning other than that's when the Holy Spirit came and landed upon the apostles in 120. And therefore, they considered that the birth of the church. Contrary to Scripture, but that's what they look at it as. I'm not anti-Christian, believe me. I just think because they're unknowledgeable, and I'm unknowledgeable about a lot of things, by the way. When I look at the Bible, I look more things, I say, did I say that last year? I can't do that anymore. That's not right. I'm going to say one more thing in that comment. A lot of times you're going to hear me say something. And you're going to hear Jeff say something. You're going to hear Daniel say something. If it doesn't agree with what is written, then it is of no value. No matter how impressive the argument can be, it must be written. I have told you people that many, many times. If it's not written, then I'm just mouthing off. And so I depend very heavily upon what is written. I can't bring in ideas unless I see it written. Yes, do I see things in a parallel of spirit? Yes, I do. But that's not stealing that thing because I'm stealing. I'm seeing it because the Apostle Paul said something. I'm seeing it because Peter said something. I'm seeing it because the Messiah said something. I'm seeing it because a prophet said something. He sees things. They see things. God gave it to them, not to me. He just gave it to me and said, look, I've got it written. Take a look at it. And that's what I do. All right. Now, the 14th and the 25th, no leaven. That is on the fourth day of the week. I talked about that anyway. That's for the 21st. First day, what's called the seventh day. Now we're going to go through a little bit today. Well, the timing of the events of Exodus, beginning on the journey, was started on the 15th day of the first month. 15th day of the first month was what? The first day of unleavened bread. That's when their journey began. And God had them at certain times, certain locations, and in Hebrew when it says, we'll get there, they encamped, God stopped them at that point and at that time. It wasn't just because, oh, time to quit. He had a reason to go from here to there to here to there. And we will only go today, I think in four stops, maybe three stops. The first stop we're talking about is Sukkot. Why was it called Sukkot? Because it means exactly that, temporary stopping. It wasn't a town, it wasn't a home, it wasn't a dwelling place. It was only for that one day, that daytime when God said to Abraham, Moses, look at that minute. He told him to do something on that day. All right. And then the 430 years, we went back, and I'll review that again and show you what this 430 years is about, because it's very, very important to know, understand the 430 years. Without that 430 years understanding, it's going to guide us in the wrong direction. I talked about that, but I think I went too fast. I think I lost some of you people in that, and I know I lost my wife in that one. Some of you grabbed it, and you understood it, and so you went further with it. And Daniel has learned, he grabbed it, and he went further with it. He's got a lot more 490 sequences in mind than I do, which I'm glad, because I can't do it all by myself. He can do it. It's a long research. I mean, it really is. And sanctification of the firstborn. We'll get to that. Led by wilderness in Exodus. Why did he lead them by the way of the Philistines? Well, we'll get to what God said. Then we'll find out why he led in the direction he really wanted to go in the first place. All right? So today, I said that's my introduction. You notice that my introduction now started with Roman numeral 1, because we're talking about the traveling of today. That's which we're going to. We're going to reach a certain point in this destination. They camped on the edge of wilderness. It's a very interesting location, and why God put them and on the edge of the wilderness. And they travel by day and travel by night. We'll see what that means scripturally. I'm going too fast.
So is that the second week? Second encampment.
No, it's the seventh day of the week right there. We're talking about the seventh day of the week that they camped at the edge of the wilderness, which was a Shabbat. I have today. I can't prove that today because it's not going to have time to prove that today. As we go into the Pentecost, we'll break it down in detail, and you'll spot, because there are seven exact, precise locations where God stopped and had them encamped. Now that leads to what? Shavuot. Both Exodus and Numbers key in on that. Now Deuteronomy has a lot more. But I'm entering in on this one particular spot so we can understand a little bit. It wasn't by coincidence that there are seven. Okay? It has a very distinct meaning. And we'll learn a little about that. But I can't do that today, please. We're going to go into that as we go into Shavuot. Okay? I can't do that today. It would be too massive and too much to observe. And we're only going to go to what today is. Okay? Because that's what we are here for. But we have to have a little rundown. We'll go down. Now we're going to get, this is summary. Up to this point in time. So I have not yet, I mean, I will be able to prove to you that was a fifth day, seventh day, fourth day, fifth day, seventh day when we look into it. Right now I can't do that. There's this key scripture in the travels that names a specific date at a specific time and called it the Sabbath. And therefore, you go from that this way and that way. You're going to wind up covering all seven. You can't escape it. You cannot escape it. Now, it says, picking a lamb the 10th month, 14th month, the killing of the lamb, 15th month, eating of the Passover, that is that evening before, and the Sukkot was also happened on the 15th day, and that's where they were at the first day of the week. The first of Sephiroth, the first day of unleavened bread. Now, we're going to be heading into an interesting place. And the 17th day, the first day of the month, it was the 7th day. And then we go into the very last one, which is a very unusual. Etam, by the way, is at the edge of the wilderness. The next encampment, which I can't explain today, is right here. It had very specific meaning. And we will get there. Not today, we'll get there as we travel through the days of unleavened bread. The 7 weeks. There's words that are there that are very fascinating. And why he said, I want the Israelites to camp over here facing that way. And he named specifically what he wanted them to look at. Does that make a difference to us? No. Oh, they went there and they crossed the sea. Okay, good. Let's go on with life. But there's things there that God went out of his way. And by the way, we will see, Moses wrote it down. Very specifically, the journey. Moses wrote the journey down to the Mount Sinai. He's the one that named the place. He's the one that encamped there. He's the one that wrote it down. And we'll see that's written in the book of Numbers. He jotted down that information. No one else. So now Moses being what? One of the most important men in the entire Bible. It's going to be, we just pay attention a little bit closer to what he put down. To tell you the honest truth, he is very important. Why is this, why is seventh day of unleavened bread so important to God? He says he's going to make a holy convocation. So he's going to come and he's going to talk. What's he going to say? He says, I want you to come because I'm going to talk to you. Well, we should find out why. Not just any time, but he specifically named certain times. He wants you to come. He wants to come and hear what you have to say. And of course, he speaks through, in this case, Moses. So we'll backtrack a little bit real quick. Okay. We have here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 3, and God spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of the year unto you. This is point number one, as I said. This is the very first thing he does. First thing God said was that. You know what I'm saying? So the first of the month is important with God. It's not just today's the first day of the month, by the way, Moses, and I want you to... No, he named it. And he specifically at Joseph at this time says, this is the beginning. Beginning of what? Okay. Beginning of the time when I, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, is moving you, Israel, into the promised land. All right? I'm going to name it, and we find out later how this is connected to Abraham.
So before this time, they didn't have a new year or a new month, or they didn't celebrate the new moon? Not new moon, that's different.
It wasn't commanded. It came later.
Okay.
And that's important why it had to come later. It's like when they couldn't possibly have the wave sheaf offering in the 40 years. Why? They had no crop.
Right. They weren't. Yeah. They were planting or harvesting.
No, they were, God put them in the wilderness. Period. Oh. They couldn't do anything.
Right.
They couldn't kill the lamb. They couldn't have bitter herbs. They couldn't have, and that's why they came to, and Daniel brought this out, why when Joshua came and they were ready to cross over, that's when they were circumcised a second time, those who had not been. Because there was this void. Because we'll see that God says, when you Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, on the 10th day of the month you shall take of yourselves every man a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a house. One of the first things to take note, this is my notes right here. One of the first things to take note of is what time of year that this was. And he named it, right? It's going to be springtime. So God began all of this in the springtime. That's not just happenstance. There's a specific reason why he started this one. We'll get to Abraham in a minute. All right? And he says, this month is called Aviv, which means spring. You heard of the word Tel Aviv? Mm-hmm. That's what gives it a name. Okay. This day is the 10th day. It may seem unimportant when it comes to the timing of the Passover. It may seem unimportant, but it's critical because God called this number one day, now number 10 day. You do something on this day, you do it. And then from that point on, it has direct relationship to the timing. The timing of the death of Jesus. Add direct timing to the time of the death of Jesus, which we will cover in another time. I can't do it today because I don't have time for that. All right. We are here because of Jesus, but we have to kind of go back and say, why did he do what he did? And what was his purpose? Because we know that Jesus was also baptized. Why was he baptized? We will talk about that later. Can't do that today. All right? And then we go on. So this is just a real quick run through, if you don't mind. We cover the week by week. We will cover the week by week events up from the time of the Exodus to the cross of the Red Sea. That's the only time we're going to cover today. Remember, they didn't exit until the 15th day of the first month. They were still in Egypt all the way to the 14th day, weren't they? So they didn't exit. So we're talking about the exiting, or put it this way, the journey. How God sends them on a journey. He didn't send them on a journey that they wanted to go on, but he sent them on a journey. All right? So we're going to look at the 14th day of the month and the timing of the killing of the Passover lamb. We've gone through that before, but just a real quick brushing. And you shall keep until the 14th day of the same month the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, and shall kill it, and I've explained this before, between the two evenings. And that's what it says in Hebrew. And I don't want to go through explaining that again if you can't remember or ask me later, okay, what that phrase means if you haven't got it down. The Biblical Hebrew, there is no word for afternoon. And important to note that here the Exodus between the evenings is referring to a time which will occur between 12 noon and 6 p.m. This time would be about 3 p.m., the same timing of Jesus' death. He was killed. He died. Not that he was crucified. He died at 3 in the afternoon or the ninth hour when you look at the Jewish point of time. Okay? There are 12 hours a day, 12 hours a night. They started not at noon, at midnight. They started at 6 o'clock in the morning, our time. All right. And 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul... And I lost it. That soul... be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it's a stranger or born in Israel. Now,
is that a permanent thing?
Permanent thing. What happens here, remember, what did we find out unleavened means? All right, compared to leaven? All right, the Apostle Paul said, what? If you take of this Passover and that bread... on an unworthy manner. That means you have got leavened in you. You must put it out. What happens when they didn't? He says, some of you fell asleep, some of you are sick. Why? Because you have not purged out. That's the only thing you require for you to do is purge out the leavening, and God brings in the unleavened. You can't bring in sincerity. You can't bring in purity. You can't bring in righteousness. Only God can. But he's not going to about to fill you with anything when you're already full.
Right.
So you got a hunger for thirst and righteousness. All right. So when you purge out, so we have a direct relationship, and we know that the leavened bread, the Apostle Paul says, it has malice and wickedness. Get rid of it. And because why? You are already unleavened. The only reason why you're unleavened is because, lo and behold, the Messiah is the unleavened. All right? So an unworthy manner has direct relationship to what he pulled out of what the commandment says. Do you partake of malice and wickedness? What God's going to do? Cut you off. No association with him. Okay? We're going to begin our journey. There's a big rundown here. It's important. I had to go back. Now, the journey of the Israelites, this is what it says. So the sojourning of the Israelites of Israel, journeying of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It happened at the end of the 430 years, even on the self same day, Moses wrote this down, it happened, and all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, where'd they go? They went to Sukkot. Now, we're going to go down here, and I'm going to bring this up to you so you understand a little bit better. This is Abraham, or Abram. As I said before, that when man begins to intervene or try to do something that God did not have in mind, it's not counted. And one of these days I'll show you the temple, which was 593 years after Mount Sinai, but it says it was only 480. I don't have to get that down to you, and I'm not going to get that down to you today because it's another point. Since it was 430 years, we have to say, okay, Abraham, the time of Abraham's, what happened to him? What was the first thing God told him to do? We sang the song. Get out of your country. So he exited out. He started his journey. I don't know how long it took Abraham to get to the promised land, but that's beside the point. If it took him 7 days, that's great. But I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But it's a direct parallel. If it's not a direct parallel, Moses wrote it down wrong. You think Moses wrote it down wrong?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
Probably not.
Now, what happened here, and I've done this before, this is a total of 505 years. Between the time Abraham's calling and the exiting of the 15th day of the first month. We're starting our journey. Abraham started his journey on the same day. It's a total 100% parallel. Abram, actually, gotta be careful what I'm saying. It's Abram started his journey, not Abraham. Abraham didn't get that name until sometime later. Now, when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. But between there and there, he married Hagar when he was 85 years old. Now, why is this 15 years there? What happened in the story? Do you remember what happened in the story? We don't go there today. But you remember the first thing that God brought, Abraham said to God, look, I have no children. Take Eleazar, my servant's son, as the inheritance. And God says, no. Oh, okay. And along comes Sarah. She's barren. No children whatsoever. Says, oh, guess what, Abraham? I want you to take Hagar, which she agreed to, as the wife. And he was 85 years old when he did this. And lo and behold, they got themselves a son. And what did God tell Moses? What did God tell Abraham? After some years later, he says, when she got pregnant, when Sarah got pregnant, at the very beginning of the story, she, Hagar, began to harass Sarah. Because, she had a child, but even though the child could be, quote, adopted by Sarah because she was a slave, however, it's not really yours, Sarah. It's mine. And so she got mad, right? And she said to Abraham, get rid of her. and get rid of Ishmael after she had her child. What did Abraham, what was Abraham's response? Oh, wait a minute. What are you talking about? No, I'm not going to do that. And God came to Abram and said, do exactly what she said. I got to listen to my wife? Yeah, you got to listen to your wife.
And she was Sarai there.
She's Sarai still.
Not Sarah.
They didn't. The very key important, the reason, we won't go into that today, of why that name change came. It came many years later. He was almost 100 years old before his name was changed. It's important to know that. And so when you subtract those 15 years which Abraham and Sarah took charge, their ideas, their plan, to have the blessing to be passed on to Ishmael, or guess what? God says, no. That's not what I had in mind, Abram. Get rid of it. Kick it out! Remove it from your life! Remove that time! Remove him! Purge out maliciousness and wickedness. Because see, that was what's happening. Hagar was malice and she was wicked toward Sarah, the Sarai. And what was Ishmael? Kind of hostile, and should we say, irritated over Isaac being now there. Taking over his position. Do you think they would bring forth maliciousness and wickedness? Yes, it would. Out!
To this day.
So you subtract those 15 years before Isaac was born, and you get exactly 490 years.
So are you saying that Abram was born at the 430-year mark? Is that what you're saying with this?
No, the promise was given to him when he was 75 years old.
Okay, I'm not understanding why you're adding those two together.
Because Moses wrote down 430 years. And we read the story of Abraham as 400 years. Where is the discrepancy? Moses did make the mistake. Neither did Abraham make the mistake. So he had to say, why is 430? So you start taking 430 from a given point in time when God took action. When God took the command. He took the command and told Abraham at 75, get out. Go to your place where I want you to go. And lo and behold, when he was 85, Abraham took command, or Abram took command. Sarah took command. Sarai took command. And guess what happened? God's not involved. God's not part of the picture. The promise was delayed. Because of why? Unbelief. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, but you know, when you start looking at Abraham and some of the things that he did, it is because of action of unbelief. Now, God didn't count that against him.
But it delayed the time.
It delayed the time. And then it was God who said to Abram, get them out of here. I'll look over the boy. I'll give him some wealth and some prosperity. Because you read that very carefully. We won't go there today. But Hagar and Ishmael, they could only take what was on their back. Yes. He didn't give them any inheritance whatsoever. None whatsoever. He partialed out to him because God commanded him to do so.
And he was 15 years old at the time, which would be old enough to know and understand and carry the anger and the rejection.
Because it would have been. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that will carry on for generation and generation and generation. It has come up down today. Okay.
But the hatred. Didn't receive the blessing.
I'm sorry, what?
Hagar did receive a blessing.
Yeah, but not the blessing.
No.
Not the one that God said to Abraham when he left the land of his father. That's the blessing that counts. The blessing that Hagar got, the blessing Ishmael got, was the physical blessings that God told Abraham to give to Hagar and to give to Ishmael. They only got the physical things. That's all they got. And it was not, didn't last very long. Remember, he almost died? Mm-hmm. And she couldn't take it anymore.
Is that when the angel came around?
I'm sorry, what?
Is that when the angel came around to do something?
Yeah, it's in the story, but we won't go there today because I got to get going on this story. But, you know, what I want to try to say is that we got to make sure that when we see the 430 years, because you're going to have people say, hey, come on, there's a conflict. The Bible's contrary to the truth. There is one says 400 years, and it says 430. Which one's true? Can't believe either one of them? Throw them both out. Then all of a sudden you throw the whole Bible out. This is why it's important to know the timing that God times and not the timing that man times. When man intervenes, 15 years, nothing but chaos. Nothing but chaos took place. The blessing didn't come. It stopped because of the actions of Abraham, or Abram, and the actions of Sarai. You believe it or not, they're human beings. Abraham was a dynamic individual, but he was still a human being. And sometimes human beings make decisions on their own, contrary to what God wants. Mm-hmm. And God can say, okay, live with it. You think God ever told you to live with it?
Yeah. Oh.
If you want to change it, then you're going to have to call me in and I will change it. And that's what he did. Another point of the 430 years is very critical. We won't go into that today. But here's a second approach. And this is Apostle Paul. And this is, and I say, the covenant that was confirmed before God about the promised seed of the Messiah given to Abraham when he was 75 years old in or about Christ, the law, it was 430 years afterwards. So Apostle Paul used the same number, 430. Did he make a mistake too? The book of Acts talks about 400. Now, 400, the book of Acts agrees with the 400 books during time, with 400 years during time of Abraham. But we're talking about just a one particular thing of the encampment or the slavery or into bondage that they were going to be for 400 quote years, inner quote, in the land of Egypt. They're going to be in the land of Egypt for that period of time. They were slaves for that period of time. We won't get technical today on that one. But they were in Egypt for 400 years. But when they came out, it was 430 years. No, it doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense when you take a look at it. And he's talking about the covenant. What did he say? The covenant. Null and void. When was the covenant made? At Abraham, when he was 75 years old. And that's what the Apostle Paul addresses. That's where he's going at. He's going before the Ten Commandments. He's going to the point of Abraham. Does that make sense to you? Have I lost anybody on that one? It's critical to know that these are not accidents in reading. Oh, they didn't know what it meant, so they just guessed it down. You know, I find in it more and more, I find less and less flaws. I go deeper and deeper into both Hebrew and into the Greek, and I find less and less flaws, less and less mistakes. Now, going to Exodus, the 13th chapter. This happened at Sukkot, the land, the territory, the place. And what did God do? God told Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whoever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both the man and the beast, it's mine. So on the 15th day of the first month, which is the first day of unleavened bread, the firstborn were picked. Just like Messiah was. But Messiah lost his life. The clarification of why he lost his life. What did he lose his life for? Why did he lose his life? You don't think I've got it down here, do I? In order to save the firstborn's life, you must kill a lamb to save the ass's neck. prophetic thing. Is that not true? What happened to the firstborn? The Messiah rode upon us, and the Messiah, being the Lamb of God, saved the ass's life. What does an ass do? Carry.
Carry the burden.
Burden!
Beast of burden.
What kind of burden?
Sin.
Sin. Sin. Carries the burden of the curse of the law, if I could use that word. He's carrying something that's going to cost him his life. And lo and behold, in order to save that person's life, because it's more, didn't write it down here, I should have gotten that thing, but, yeah. But he said, right after he said that, the firstborn is mine, and then he says, to save the donkey's life, replace it with the lamb, and then he continues on. Where does this statement, why that coming for? He's talking about the firstborn of Israel, in order to save the firstborn of Israel. Why save the firstborn of Israel? Now, Daniel made a point yesterday, or Sunday. Sabbath. Now, the firstborn includes what? Basically means the firstborn, or the first chosen, the first crop. And I talked about the wave sheaf offering. You don't pocket the first one in the field. Oh, got that one. No, you go in, you get the primary one. You get the best one. And Daniel's example, like an apple tree, or even a vine. You go in the vineyard, you walk in the vineyard, you say, oh, what's the best cluster? Oh, there's the best one of the bunch. And you pick that one first. Now, the whole rest of them are still part of the firstborn, the first chosen, the first picked, the first ones. But there's a first. First time the sickle comes down, it's got to hit one thing first before it can hit anything else. Can't hit them all. All right. These are the journeys. Now here we're going into the. This is where Moses is writing here. And this is in Numbers 33. And these are the journeys, plurality, of the children of Israel who went forth from the land of Egypt in their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their goings out. Now, what does that statement say to you? Moses wrote it down according to the commandment of God. You will take him to this spot, Moses, and you will camp there, Moses. And Moses did it according to the order. He commanded. This is not the law. These are just the commandments, the words that came out of the Lord's mouth. So we know from that statement alone, if I can use it, that we know that every place they encamped was a place where God said, that's the place I want you to stop. Right? Mm-hmm. Sukkot was a place, stop there. Okay, we're going to go from there. I want you to go and you're going to stop right at the edge of the wilderness at Etam. Stop right there. Camp right there. Why? Where do you think he's going to take them? The way the Philistines? Well, no. He says, right here, there's nothing out there. We're going that way. You're going into never, never land. You're going to land where there is nothing there worthwhile of all. There's nothing there. It's barren. It's wasteland. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? So we're at this point. It's right, he said, on the morrow after the Passover. The word after, by the way, is actually in there, because this means after the event of killing the Passover. That's the real word there that really does exist. And that word unusual on the morrow, but we won't go there today. And the children removed from Ramses and pitched their tent in Sukkot and departed from Sukkot and pitched their tent at Etam, which is in the edge of the wilderness. So now we do that because God told them, this is what I want you to do. That day that Moses was to justify the firstborn was the day which God led them out of Egypt. Very same day. And it would have been on the 15th of the first month at Sukkot, which was the first day of unleavened bread. It shall be, the Lord shall bring unto the land It shall be that when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Chaldea. Now this is a future tense thing. Because they can't do it until they're in the promised land. An awful lot of people sometimes think, well, they must have kept all the holy days all the way through in exact precise order as was commanded in the book of Leviticus. No, he says, you do it when you enter into that land. Now, of course, God had, quote, plan, end of quote, be careful what I'm saying, for them to enter in a short period of time. But they rebelled. That part of rebellion, by the way, is in the plan of God. We'll have to go there sometime in the future. It is in the acts of God how he works. Because you got to test them out. Got to test the people out in wilderness. That's the, when you are all alone, all by yourself, how do you feel? Alone, all by yourself. And then God says, oh, I want to talk with you. It's almost like God is saying, I want complete
attention.
I don't want anything to interrupt me and you. I want to be so aware there. Nothing will be distracting you whatsoever. There's nothing out there for you to go after. I want to talk with you. I'm going to teach you something. I want to let you know what I told my friend, Abram. I want you to know you are part of that. Yeah, you're out here in the middle of nowhere. But see, only I can make you pay attention to me. I got to remove everything out of your life. I got to remove your once in this wonderful land called Egypt. You had all this food, this clothing, this shelter. You had all the food you wanted to live in. You had a house to live in. You had all that stuff. And guess what? You got nothing now. I'm taking it all. I took it all away. And that's all you got left is what? I gave you some silver. I gave you some gold. You can't eat that stuff. And by the way, when you get out to the wilderness, you can't even buy anything. You can't go down to the local Safeway store and buy anything. We got no Safeway store there.
Nothing to buy.
Nothing to buy. Absolutely worthless. Okay. Now, you feel some that way when God does that to you? If he's done it to them and to Abraham and to Isaac, we won't go into there today, and Jacob, that's his pattern. That's his pattern. Why? He wants to talk to you. Now, how does he talk to you? By what is written. What is written is what's been revealed. If it's not been written, it's not been revealed. What is created has been revealed. If it wasn't created, it's not revealed. Does that make sense? Everything that's around about us, he says it's ours. But if those things he's not revealed to you, it's not going to be revealed to you. Those things belong to me. But we see revelation here, don't we? We see a pattern here, don't we? So God is revealing something and reveal it to them. And period of time, mankind has gotten lost with what was there. Because mankind comes upon to believing that Moses made a mistake. They begin to believe, well, maybe Moses didn't really write it down. Maybe it was somebody else wrote it down and they wrote down the wrong number. Or after all those scribes wrote, copy. After a while they made mistakes. They kept it copy, more mistakes, copy, more mistakes. It doesn't work. You think God would allow his word to be all messed up?
No.
It's really difficult. It's our mind that is messed up. We have to start thinking not as human beings. We can't think like God either unless we ask God, help me to think like you think. Bring in leaven completely into my life that I can see purity and I can see truth. And that's what these days are all about. All right. We're almost toward, no, we're not toward the end. Let's bring this down. Did it move on me? Cain passed a Pharaoh. Oh, his Cain passed a Pharaoh, the people, and may God let them through the way of the land of Philistines. Although that was near, God said, least perhaps the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. That's a rude statement. What was going on? Let me ask you a question. Would the Philistines declare war? A bunch of people who have no arms, no weapons, no ammunition, no nothing? Or what would they declare war on? Egypt was the most powerful country on the face of the earth at that time. Now they're vulnerable. They would see the war come. You know what they would do? They'd run. The Israelites would run. They'd run back home. The Philistines had the upper hand at this point in time. The Pharaohs were on their way out. Also, Pharaoh was on the move with his army. Who do you think Pharaoh's going to run into? Going to run into those Philistines if God took them on the road on the way to Philistines. Because God wasn't finished with Pharaoh. It's like God's not finished with Satan yet. He's going to wipe him out. He's going to be... The horse and the rider are going to go in that sea. It's not going to come back out again. I know Sesame DeMille's had the first one I saw anyway, where the Pharaoh was lived and survived. Well, Scripture says no. He's dead. He drowned. He didn't make it out of there alive. All right? And I believe Scripture more than I do anybody else. Well, let's see. Okay, we got that covered. Am I moving too fast? All right. And they took the journey from Sukkot and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Now here, remember, he took it. Well, I'm not going to take him that way. I'm going to move him right here. Hey, Moses, move him right this location, right in the middle of nowhere. And so they were. The time this man was related to the time he knew the Israelites traveling from the Mount of God to hear the Ten Commandments. I can't go through that detailed information here, and I told you about the seven precise times they're being stopped. This is the second time they were stopped. Okay? And we have to talk about when they were stopped, why they stopped. Okay? We'll get to this point as time goes by. It was the first day of the holy day, the days of unleavened bread. They traveled from the morning. This is a very interesting morning watch, statistically speaking. On the 15th, the Pharaoh forced them out during the night and put them in, Sukkot on the 15th. We repeated this before, okay, and the firstborn and so on and so forth. If they had camped many more times than that, it was not recorded by the author. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't recorded by the author. I already told you, it says there in Numbers 13, who wrote the places they stopped. It was Moses. People will doubt. Oh, they couldn't possibly travel from Etham all the way across the other side to where it's got the inland sea. They couldn't do that short a period of time. They must have stopped 20, 30, 40 times. It wasn't written down, so they must be here in the Scripture. That's why we have in our tradition today where they think Mount Sinai is the middle of the Sinai Desert. And yet, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, evidence after evidence, evidence is now it's not there, it's in Arabia. Okay.
When the night if they left after Passover...
At midnight.
At midnight. That is the holy day.
Correct. Yeah, it was a holy day. They traveled on the holy day. They traveled on the holy day. They didn't travel the Shabbat. They traveled on the holy days. Action must be done. Okay. Both days they traveled on the holy days.
Okay.
Which tells us something about what the meaning of holy days is about. On the holidays, the high days, we are supposed to travel to the place where God is going to speak. Not he traveled to the place where we're at, but we travel to the place where he is going to be. Okay? We won't get into the New Testament today, but that's the reason why you can sell some of your belongings, or even the Old Testament says you can sell some of the belongings, and as you travel too far away, go ahead and sell them, and then travel, get there, and buy there. Okay? You could actually buy, technically speaking, you could buy the sacrifice that was to be sacrificed to God on the holy day, because it is and going to be given unto God. It's not that you buy to consume for yourself. Okay? You're doing something with the action to glorify God, to please God, to whatever it is that you have in mind. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Oh, you can cook it as high day, not high day. It's true. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when
But it's different than a regular Sabbath.
It is different than a regular Sabbath. It's supposed to be different than a regular Sabbath. It's supposed to dance and joyous and be happy. You know, they do circle dance. It was hug. It means, yes. Is there a question?
Just a comment. It was just more so in obedience. It's an obedience thing.
Yeah. But nice, wonderful one, too, though.
Yeah.
It's a good one. It's a good one. It's a good one. Okay, so let's drop on down to the following down here. Time of the cross in the Red Sea Mount. We get to there. Let's go to the 31. And the Lord went before them by day and a pillar of cloud and led them by the way, and by night and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. So by day and by night, or by day light by day and by night, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Mm. Now, in our vision, we think it happened every single day for 40 years. This is the only place it's recorded. They were leaving Etam, going to the next encampment. And here, Moses is saying, they traveled by day and traveled by night, traveled by day, traveled by night. They didn't stop moving. You say, well, human beings can't do that. True. The soles of the feet wear out, right? But what did God do with the shoes? They didn't wear out. They just perfect. What about the clothes? Don't they get run out? No, they didn't get damaged. The intervention of God in their lives is different than what P in our lives, yes.
Besides, they had carts. People could take turns. I mean, we do it night. We can drive night and day if you've got two drivers.
Right.
You could move a group of people if each people took breaks on the wheeled vehicles. You could keep moving.
To go by day and go by night, where were they going on such a journey, which I put the word required? God to give them light in the night. Because he wanted to keep moving. He wanted to keep going. There's no reason. They were journeying. They were traveling. They were on their journey. They're moving. And this is the only place, by the way, in the Bible that talks about this traveling by day and traveling by night. The journey by day, journey by night, journey by day, journey by night. And no encampment. No encampment. That was recorded. Just kept on going until they hit a certain location. As we go into the days of Sevarot, it'll be a whole lot easier for me to explain this. This is kind of the introduction. I have not been able to separate the Passover season, or the days of unleavened bread more so, from Sevarot. I've not been able to separate them. It's impossible. They're so linked together, you can't tear them apart. It's like it's one big, huge season. Because they're big, they're massive, they're huge, but you can't tear them apart. There is a separation between Shavuot and all the way down to the day of the blowing of the trumpets.
It's different.
But that's different. That happened after Mount Sinai. Okay? As the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before, and there's that word, if I pronounce it right, Pi-ha-hi-hirot. Pi-ha-hi-hirot. Long word to be. And Bigel and the sea, opposite of Baal-Zephon. I've underlined those two words. We won't go through that today because it's a little bit time consuming, but there's a reason why those two names or those two words are there, especially the last one. And Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, or about the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land and the wilderness that shut them in. They can't go anywhere. Of course, we know where they went, but if they're in their shoes, God enticed Pharaoh to come in order to do that, for him to see that they are vulnerable. That they're in his hands, at his mercy. And he knew what he was going to do. What was Pharaoh going to do with them? Kill them. All right? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will honor above Pharaoh and above all of the hosts that Egypt may know that I am the Lord. They shall do. Now, when he said there, they will follow after them, what do you think he meant by that? Follow right into the sea, right after them. He wasn't talking, oh, they can run after him now. He's going to have them follow all the way into the heart of the Red Sea.
I will be honored.
I will be honored. And I said, notice that Pi-Hahirot is the third place mentioned where they encamped. The third place. It's important to know this is number three. Always. And we take note of the two other words underlined. The location of the encampment is between Megiddo and the sea. And this location was opposite of a place called Baal Zephon. So we have an area of Megiddo, which is here, and there's the water. Ah. And then there's what? Opposite of that place is what?
Baal
Zephon.
So on the other side of the water?
No. Same place. Baal Zephon is a mountain. A Pacific mountain. We'll get to that later. Not today. I don't have time for that today. And there are... there was a missing connection between, because of this, I wrote this down here because I really believe that. Because we don't know the journey. The Christian world does not know the journey. They have something that's very missing in them. And says, so let's go through this journey with the Israelites. We can link these events to the time of Jesus and the apostles at Pentecost. Without seeing these journeys these Israelites took, there is a missing connection between the Ten Commandments and the Christians. There's a missing connection. What's the connection that's missing? The Red Sea. The Red Sea is the missing connection. Why is the Red Sea the missing connection? Remember, they have not yet received the commandments. They have not yet received the word of the Lord. What did God do first? Put him through the water.
Baptized him.
Then he gave him his words. Because you cannot follow the Ten Commandments without being baptized first. You could say, oh, I'm baptized now because I broke the law. That doesn't work. You have to be purified. You have to have unleavened bread. And today is the last day of unleavened bread. And the last thing that God did to these Israelites was sink them right through that Red Sea to wash them, to purify them, to cleanse them up completely. Then they can do what? They can live by the law. They are purified. They are cleansed outwardly and inwardly. And what's happening here, I'm going to go farther than this. What's happening here, we have, what happened to Pharaoh? What happened to his men? What happened to the enemy? Perished.
The same thing that cleansed the Israelites killed the enemy.
Killed the enemy. All the past of Israel was dead. Nothing existed. Then he can lead them to his word. He then therefore led them to Mount Sinai in order that they may understand, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live your life. This is what you're going to be doing. And these are just and holy and good, which Apostle Paul said. We look passward and back in our history, and we look and we think, well, because I broke the Ten Commandments, because I broke this, I broke that, I broke this, then God has said, well, I got to repent of all that. First things first with God. First things first with God. What did God do with you first? What did he do with the Israelites first? He called them out and led them in a direction they didn't know where they were going. But they went. And when God called him out, gave him his son, gave the children unleavened bread, purity and truth, and it gave them the bitterness of the sorrow that took place for what took place to the Messiah as well as God himself. Now he's saying, okay, I want you to come here. I want you to stay here for a while, not very long, and I want you to go through and I want you to get all the firstborn. Okay, we got them down. Okay, that's good. Now, let's go over here. We're going to walk this direction because there's some more things I have yet to finish before I can complete my destination for you, before I can actually teach you. Before, as he told Moses at the mountain of the burning of the mountain, he says, I will bring them back to this location, Moses. But he couldn't very well wait for the Israelites to repent of sin and transgression. If God waited for us to repent of sin and transgression, we would not be here.
Right.
It is by the calling of God, bringing us to this point, and we come through, and when I got baptized, I didn't fully understand the Ten Commandments, to be honest with you. I couldn't live by them. I didn't, it's impossible. Don't even try, you know. But lo and behold, you know, when all of a sudden that happened, all of a sudden something changed. He led me toward the Torah. He led me toward what he wrote. He led me toward what is written. I found myself at such a young age engulfing myself word after word after word after word, devolving into it because I wanted to figure out how do you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? How could they live by every word? They had to do something first. God had to do something first. God had to get them cleansed inwardly first, like Jesus said, clean the inside of the cup, then the outside of the cup becomes clean. When they went to the Red Sea, the outside of the cup was clean because the inside of the cup became clean. Now the washing has to be finished with the outside of the cup. Now, they're on the other side of that water. Well, not yet. We're not there yet. And Moses said, that fear not, stand still and see with the salvation of the Lord that he has shown to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, the enemy, the devil, you want to call him that word, the ones who are spiritually having the power or have had power over you prior to him bringing you to the Red Sea, he will not be there anymore. He is out of your life. You'll not have any association. He will have no association with you. Period. The Lord will fight for you. You're not going to fight him. The Lord is going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Be quiet. God knows what he's doing, he says. Does this sound like New Testament stuff? The gospel was preached to them. Is that what it says? Yeah. The only thing they lacked was faith. Where am I at now? I like this statement. God says, what are you crying to me about? Just go do it. Speak to them and tell them, go forward. Go right in the water. Right? And lift up your rod. You know, and strike the water. Stretch out your hand and part the water, Moses. While he did that, behold, I will harden the people of Israel, of Egypt, and I'll bring them out, and I will get myself honor in the Pharaoh, and so on and so forth. However, there was one event. Listen to this. Remember I told you, I think it was Kathy, there's one thing that has to happen before you cross that Red Sea. The encampment, the most unlikely place you'd ever want to be, is there. It was technically a military post. The most outward military post for the Egyptians. They had watchmen out there. They saw what was going on. Anyway, He says, here is one event that seems unimportant that we know, that is movement of the cloud. The cloud moved. That happened before Moses, before the water was split. It was all night long before the water, almost all night long before the water got divided. Something happened before. What happened before? The cloud moved. Where did it go? It moved between them and Pharaoh. One could see the light, and the other could see darkness. One side was lit up while the other side was darkened. It didn't just say it was dark. It was darkened. It became dark that they couldn't see. Not black dark, but dark. They couldn't see. They couldn't advance forward. They couldn't retreat. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. They couldn't see. They didn't know where they were going. That's how confusing the devil is when God intervenes before you and for me. When he steps in between, when his spirit steps in between us and the devil can't see a single thing. But you can. You can. And that's what the Israelites were able to see. What do you think they saw? They saw that water move. That's what they saw. Oh, we can go forward. Hey, we can go forward, you know? What did Moses say? Stand still and see what he will do for you. You know, he stood right in the cloud, moved right in between the two of them. What are you afraid of? When the cloud's just between you and the devil, there's nothing to be afraid of. He can't see where you're going. He can't see what you're doing. He doesn't know far as he knows what. Hey, there's a water out there. You can drown them out there. Okay? When we are on the side of the cloud that shines, we are able to see where to go. And where did they go? They walked right into that sea. The place that we are going is into the sea. When we are on the other side, the cloud that had been darkened, the place where we are to go is unseen, and we are without direction if we're on the other side of that cloud. If you were an Egyptian, or if you were against God, or you, let's say a friend or a relative or anybody else comes up, they can't see. They are blinded. They can't attack. They have no option. They can do nothing. In Isaiah 43, God says, why are you afraid, O Israel? Don't you know I chose you? Don't you know I chose you? Why are you afraid? Moreover, brethren, this is Apostle Paul. Moreover, brethren, when I would have not, ye not be ignorant of all of our fathers who are under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto or through Moses or by the hand of Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what do you see there? One baptism? Two baptisms? Three. What do you see? The cloud and the water. Moses actually did the work. What did John the Baptist do? When you came to him, what did you do? He baptized you for what? Remission of sin. Okay, that was his job. He got you wet. What did he say about Jesus? He's the one that will do it with the cloud. Or, I'm sorry, the furnace. Take your choice. You don't want to be in the side of the furnace. You don't want to be the side of the clouds that with light when you see where you're going. So each and every day you've come to a point in your life, you're saying, okay, where am I at now, God? Where am I doing here? Here's the seventh day. The seventh day is the living bread. It's picturing baptism. It's all picturing. I didn't say all picturing. I'm sorry. It pictures deliverance from the enemy completely. We know what happened to the Pharaoh. We know what happened to his men. They all were destroyed. And nothing came back. Nothing came back. Not a one of them survived. And so here we are now, and when you've been baptized, now water's water. Okay? But being baptized by the Messiah himself. A lot of you probably don't picture that it was Jesus who laid hands on you when a minister laid his hands on you and said, may the Spirit of God be in you. When I lay hands on people when they're sick, I don't lay hands on people sick thinking that, oh, I'm going to heal them. I lay my hands upon them like I did with him, and I said, my hands are upon him, Father. Your hands are more. Lay your hands upon him. You are the healer. You are the one that purifies. You are the one that makes whole. And all I'm doing is symbolically showing this is how you, Eternal Father, do it. When he lays hands on you, you're going to be blessed. There's a scripture about, if he waves his hand, look out, he's in trouble, you're in trouble. It's an interesting word in Hebrew about wave. I should tell you about this. Wave can mean lots of different things. We think it means this, because that's a nice English word. But it means, in Hebrew, it means shake. And it includes that when God picks up and waves his hand, he's shaking his hand against you. Now, when David picks up a hammer, he's actually waving the hammer. Where's he going to wave it at? On top of the nail. On top of that piece of wood, split it apart. He's waving it, technically in Hebrew. He is shaking that hammer. The hammer was once still. Didn't move at all. Can't move. Has to take the hand of somebody to move it. Right? So, when God, so and so, sometimes when God says, he's got his hand out, let's hope it's on you and bringing you in. Not the one he says where scripture says he's shaking his hand. Look out, you're in trouble. But nonetheless, let's go on here. And then, of course, this is one of the most fantastic pieces of songs ever written. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has drowned in the sea. The Lord is my strength and the song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Have you ever thought that your life is a place for God to inhabit? That's what the Apostle Paul said something. Didn't he say something? He says, know you not that you are the temple for the Spirit of God to live there? Where do you think he got it from? I think he might have went back to Moses and said, oh, that's one of Moses' songs. I'll steal that one. But just worded differently. They say all of them agree with one another. So on this day that we have here today, we were at this particular point in time, and we have, yes, he's baptized, but we are not yet finished. Or God is not yet finished with us any more than he was finished with the Israelites. There is a journey yet to be completed, and that journey is going to be the journey to Mount Sinai. And that journey to Mount Sinai is going to lead us one direction, to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because baptism doesn't give you that advantage. It is the advantage that gives you that advantage is when that cloud has become and been baptized by that cloud, or in this case, the Messiah gives you the Spirit of the Living Father. Lo and behold, you can go and you can hear what the Father has to say, and you, by the power of God, can actually say, I can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what this day is going to lead you to. You're not there yet. I mean, in our teachings, we're not there yet. I hope you are there. But I'm saying that as we get into the what's called the Ten Commandments, and we'll get into that in more detail. There's two times we went up there. We'll talk about both times when that time comes. But you will see that we are now where God wants to be. when he says, you are my people. He's not way off in the boondocks in some of the country, way up in heaven, you can't see him. He says, I'm right there with you. Part of me is you. Part of you is me. And I gave my son that this will happen. So, baptism, yes. Now, we are heading toward the seventh day is a final cleansing. Spiritually speaking, but physically speaking, when you were dunked into that water and you came back out again on the other side, did you believe at that point in time you can obey the Word of God? You have a journey to go. You had a journey to travel. You have ways to go. In fact, God gives us, what, 70 years to get there. It's a long time, you know, for us to get there. But, you know, that's what God says. Okay, I'm giving you 70, you know. Well, I hope today, you got any questions about today? It's unleavened bread. You're still pure. You're still holy. Truth is still there. Not because of your actions, not because of your deeds, but because of the action of the Eternal Father. The action of walking through that sea. He sent them there. They didn't go. He sent them there. And when they were there, then they decided to go. Because when the light shined, oh, the water! Look at that! We can go! And they left. In our private life, in our spiritual life, in our own way, we have to kind of picture this into our own innermost being. We have the light that tells us where to go. Now, I grant you, by the time you got to that point by the sea, there was nothing there on the way that showed you that was the way to go. It was wilderness. Void, emptiness. And lo and behold, as we go on here, we will see this a little bit more wilderness all the way up to the mountain of God. Still nothing there. Because he still has to pay. He says, I'm going to keep you alone. I'll keep you out of the wilderness so you'll listen and hear me. Because I want you to know something. I want to be your God. And I want you to be my people. And the only way I can do this, not that's the only way, but he's expressing to us, the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to put you into an isolated place. Many of you here in this room are isolated from family. Many of you in this room don't have anybody else that you can be with. Some of you have been blessed. Some of you have a mate. Some of you are very blessed because your children also are with you. The majority, we stand alone, but not all alone. We have the Creator who is within us. We are not alone. Do not be afraid, Israel. I have chosen you. That's in Isaiah 43. Very nice. You ought to read it sometime. Because, see, we in our own flesh and blood, sometimes we get afraid. Sometimes we get, where is God taking me? So what's going on here? Where am I going? Well, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm scared of death. No, don't be afraid. I have called you. I called Abraham. I called Moses. I called Isaac. I called Jacob. I called Joseph. Is that how many more ministers do you need? I called 12 apostles. How more do you need? I called the whole nation of Israel. How more do you need? Yes, some didn't believe me. They couldn't live by every word that came out of my mouth. But in my holy word and my prophets, I've got plenty of evidence to show you. What do you believe? Your own doubts, your own fears, your own frustrations, your own disappointments, or do you believe the living word of God? And that's the choice. Okay, don't have anything else to say? Any questions? This is a wonderful day. The story is not over with yet, but it's a wonderful day. Sorry about that. We'll get to this. We'll get this started here first, and we'll ask the closing prayer. Show. There you go. I'll know I'd get there someday. Eternal God, this day, the seventh day of purity that you are and your Son is, seventh day of truth which you are and your Son is, you have given it to us. It's part of us. It's part of our being. We want to thank you and glorify you today as we look and see that once we have been baptized, we have yet another journey to go, and that's learning to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We come before you with humbleness, come before you with gladness, that the enemy is behind us and that we have been purified by you, purified by your Son. And Father, I thank you. We thank you very much. Guide us and direct us. And as we go into this day, and finish in this day, you bless the afternoon. Bless each one of us to know your word. Bless each one of us to live by it, that we may be able to walk accordingly. And those who see us may not know, but they will see that we walk in the light. We praise you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.